calls us to, and that he calls us to a race, and one that in which is directed at an imperishable prize, that while the world offers something that is perishable, something that is enticing now, something that looks like, man, I want to spend my entire life striving to get, but we realize that that prize is perishable. It dies when we die, but the prize in which God directs us to is imperishable. It is eternal. It is amazing. And yesterday morning, Luke Strobel, one of our seniors, stood up and preached the word as talk to us. As we run this race together, we're running it together. That we are a cloud of witnesses. And just as we're running a physical race, when someone falls down, you've got your cloud of witnesses there to pick you up, to dust you off, and to continue on. And then last night, as our pastor made reference to, it's as you come to the end of your race, and that there's this prize there that we would be able to say that, God, I have run the race, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. And then verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, henceforth you have laid up a prize of righteousness, of eternal life, and that is our prize that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. But what now? What next in life? I think high school seniors get asked this all the time. Okay, when you graduate high school, what college are you going to attend? What are you going to major in? What job are you going to work? What career path are you going in? And they're asking this question, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Empty nesters, you get asked this as well. What are you going to do now that all your kids are out of the house? What are you going to do with all this extra time you have? It's this question of, what are you going to do next in your life? Retirees, you get asked this question as well. What are you going to do now that you're retired? You have all this extra time. It's this question of, what's next? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? This question of what now and what next is one that no matter where you go, no matter how old you get, is a question that you're always going to be asked. And in fact, it is something that we need to ask ourselves, because nowhere more important should this question be asked than when it comes to knowing Christ. Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever wondered what's next? That, okay, I've come to know Jesus Christ. What next? What now? How am I supposed to live the rest of my life? See, for some of us here, this question is more so out of a curiosity. Because maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ, and so it's more of, what would it be next if I were to follow Christ? What would that mean for my life? I haven't put faith in Christ as my Savior yet, but wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? So it's out of a curiosity. As for others of us here, this question is more personal, because we ask ourselves, now that we are Christians, what do I do next? Now that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, what do I do with the rest of my life? Have you ever asked yourself this question? And as a Christian, what does it mean to look like and be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it tangibly look like? And if you were to ask 100 different people, you would probably get about 100 different answers. Because the real question we're asking us here is, God, what's next in my life? Or what do you want me to be now that I am a follower of you? And I believe that this question is more commonplace than we often let on. I know in the different occasions where God has given me the great privilege of leading a young person in faith in Jesus Christ, this very question about 100% of the time comes up. It's, okay, what do I do now? What's next? And this is a monumental question. And the way we answer this question, second to how does someone gain forgiveness of their sins, this question is the second most important question in our life, because the way we understand and answer this question affects the rest of our life moving forward. I believe that if we were honest, if we were truly honest this morning with ourselves and with the people around us, we would in some degree admit that we don't fully understand what this means. As if we don't think, as if we do what we think we're supposed to do, so that, yeah, that's what a good Christian does, and so that's what I'm going to do. But often we question ourselves, is there something more? Is there something more to this? The problem is many of us here, I believe, and including myself, I'm including myself in this, is that we often answer this question of what next with some type of generic answer that kind of follows the lines of read your Bible, pray, go to church, be a moral person. As if it's some boring to-do list of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And while these things are very true, please do not get me wrong, it is very important that we read our Bible, that we pray, that we fellowship within the body of believers, the local church, that we live out morality in our life. My question for us this morning is that, is this really what it means to be a Christian? Is this really it? That when we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, that it's just this list of things, is the most exciting, most amazing, most liberating truth of the gospel thing that could ever happen to a person actually simply be boiled down to read your Bible, go to church, pray, and be a moral person? There must be something more, because there is something more. Because if that's what it was, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders had it pegged. Because they read their scriptures more than anyone else. They prayed more than anyone else. They went to temple more than anyone else. And they sought to uphold the Mosaic law more than anyone else. Yet Jesus pointed at them and says, they don't get it. I believe that we often miss out on the true riches of being a Christ follower because we're often mistaken as to what it even looks like to be one. We dumb it down to something we've dumbed it down, made it to something that has only implications on what we do on Sunday mornings, how we're supposed to act, or what political party we're supposed to associate ourselves with. Don't you believe that Christ died for something so much more than pray, read your Bible, go to church, and be a moral person? More than Sunday mornings, more than politics, and more than morality? John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life to the fullest. My hope for us this morning is that we would fully discover what it truly means to live a full life in Jesus Christ. Do you want a full life, or do you just want part of the pie? I want my cake and my ice cream too. For some of us here, that may mean that you first discover it. Oh, how I can't wait for you to know what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember the moment in my life when God broke me of my sins and brought me to Him. I was in our sanctuary at my church that I grew up. We had the purple carpet. And I remember being right up front, laying down on the carpet. I wasn't on my knees. I was laying down face to the ground, crying so much that there was a puddle of tears in the carpet. You know, when you start crying sometimes and then you start having, you know, liquids come out other parts of your body as well. It was all over the carpet because God broke me of my sin and I couldn't get low enough. Being on my knees was not enough. I had to be face down, prostrate on the ground because He broke me of my sins. And He led me to Him. For others of us here, for others who know Jesus, My hope is that we would rediscover that same passion, that same excitement, and that same joy of what it means to truly have life in a relationship in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you open up to John chapter 15? And the words are going to be up on the screen as well. To give a little bit of a context here, to set the scene, Jesus has just had the Passover meal with the disciples. He's washed Peter's feet. Judas is left to go to the high priest to betray Jesus. And now Christ and his disciples are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows that the time of his death is vastly approaching. And on his way to the garden, it would be commonplace to pass by a vineyard of some type. And seeing the vines with its fruit, Jesus turns to his disciples, knowing that they wouldn't be together much longer. And he tells them, the very thing we are looking for to answer the question of what living out the Christian life looks like. You follow along in John chapter 15, we'll be in verse 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When reading this passage, it's very important to note exactly what Christ says in verse 3. It's the foundation to understanding of exactly what he's saying. See, as he begins this analogy of the vine and the branches and the fruit, he clarifies first that what he's saying to them is in light of them already understanding that they themselves are forgiven. Because of the word that I've spoken to you. He clarifies first that what he's saying to them is in light of this understanding that he's already spoken to them. Because in John chapter 13, verse 10 is where he's telling them this, something they already know. So he's reminding of this, and he's saying, not because of what he's saying to them. He's not saying that they're saved because of their fruit, but in fact, they are already saved. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you've already been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result, so that no man would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The letter to the Ephesians written years later reminds us that the very thing Christ is telling his disciples in the last hours together. It's important for us to recognize this moving forward in our discussion, because good works, fruit, are not what gains a person salvation. just as much as a person not producing good works gains them death. In other words, you can't lose your salvation based on the lack of good fruit. Instead, Jesus is saying, because of your salvation, this is your now what? This is your what's next. So because you are forgiven, verse 4, abide. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's important to note that a person is not saved by abiding in Christ, but rather that one should abide in Christ as a result of being saved. The problem is that we often mistake abiding as meaning obeying. Yes, it's very true as Christ followers that we obey him, but this is not the point that Christ is making here. Because abiding is not interchangeable with obeying. Because if it was, this verse would make no sense. Obey me and I you. It just wouldn't make sense if that's what abiding is. So how is Jesus wanting to understand what it means to abide? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Instead, abide is understood as something such as stay in me, remain in me, and is positional as it relates to him, as stay close, keep near. With this, we should read verse 2 to help us gain a little bit of an understanding. It's this: stay close to me and I will stay close to you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it dwells in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. The main point of the analogy is that the power of fruit bearing, that is, the power to live a full life as Christ's love overflows from us and as Christ desires for us, only comes when we are vitally connected to him. When a plant stays connected to its life source, it produces fruit. However, the moment you remove it from its life source, it immediately begins to die. Cut a branch off from a tree, and it begins to dry out and die. And this is what Christ is reminding us here in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So in answering what does it mean to abide, one important part of the answer is to make clear that abiding in Christ is not the same as bearing fruit or keeping his commandment. Fruit bearing and commandment keeping is the result of abiding. Fruit is the result of us being connected to the vine. We mistakenly think that those who are saved are supposed to or are obligated to bear fruit. Rather, those who are saved get to and naturally produce fruit as a result of being connected to the vine. What this means is that answering the question, how do we abide in Jesus? By bearing fruit and by keeping his commandment is not the answer to the question of how, it's the answer of the result. So practically, what does it mean to abide? Jesus points two similar phrases that gives us the answer of how when he refers to abiding in his love and abiding in his word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Looking at these two phrases, this allows us to understand that abiding is a continual trust in the truth of Jesus' words and the eternal certainty of his love. In fact, to not abide in the love of Jesus Christ would mean that we stop believing that we are loved by Christ. And trusting that he really is loving us at every moment and that everything he has revealed about himself in his work for us and our future is true. Through abiding in love and truth, fruit is produced in our life. But why? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So that God would be glorified and that we would be identified as followers of Jesus Christ. This is why fruit in our life should be born. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, and knows God. John chapter 13, verse 35, chapter 4. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that if you love one another. See, when our life produces fruit, it turns and helps us abide in Christ. It brings us closer to him. That the fruit produced from abiding in Christ testifies to our communion with Christ. But it does not affect our union with him. In other words, our relationship with Christ is not as a result of fruit in our life. But yet the fruit of following Christ provides us with a better communion with him. Do you have any married men here this morning? Wow, ladies, they seemed really excited to be married to you. Where are the married men? I can see some married men. Yes, excited, right? You are excited to be married. Pretty excited. Woo! Lord Jesus, help him. And your marriage hopefully was founded not on the good things that you do for each other. Men, hopefully your marriage is not founded on the good things that you do for your wife, but instead is a mutual love for one another. So that is to say that your union with one another is as a result of love, not works. But isn't your communion with one another, let's just say, a little more joyous? When you do things for one another, ladies, when you come home, your husband's done all the laundry, he's cleaned the house. Some of y'all are like, that's wishful thinking. He's cleaned the house, he's done the laundry, and he's created you the best meal he could produce by himself. Doesn't that just make your communion with one another so much more joyous? The same as the fruit that's produced in our life and our communion in union with Christ. Isn't it more joyous when we are in his word? Isn't it so much more joyous when we are fellowshipping with one another, with believers? And just as your union with Christ is not affected by the ups and downs and the valleys and hills in your life, because don't we go through those times? The times where we feel like we are on fire with Christ, that we are close to him, and then other times when we feel like we can never be farther? Your union with Christ does not fluctuate, but rather the way in which you experience the joy of being in communion with him does. Let's be honest. Those times when you are in his word on a consistent basis, don't you just experience the joy of Christ so much more than those times where, man, you haven't picked up your Bible in weeks? The fruit in your life is what makes the joy of having a relationship with Christ come alive. Verse verse 11. Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy would be in you, and that your joy may be full." You're not producing fruit to somehow try to earn or keep your salvation. Fruit in your life is so that you can experience the fullness of the joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy of sharing Christ with someone who doesn't know him and having them come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There is no greater joy. The first time that I led a student to Christ, I took him and he was a foreign exchange student, so I took him and the student that he was with his host home. We went out to Starbucks. If you don't know, I love Starbucks. We sat there and I laid out the gospel to him and he came to know Jesus Christ. Oh, what a joy that I got to experience. And I took him back home to his host home and we got to rejoice with his host family. And his name was Alex Ling. He's from China. And he said, and he was being quiet. I was, "Alex, what's up, man?" He said, "I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven." And I remember leaving there. It was about a 30-minute drive back to my dorm when I was in college. And I began to weep. I began to weep because why hadn't I shared this joy with more students more? Why had it taken me so long? I was crying to the point that honestly I should have pulled over because I couldn't see. There was this joy of, oh my gosh, he came to know Christ because of the fruit in my life of sharing with him the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. So as my question as we begin to close is this. What is it in your life that is not causing you to abide in Christ? This is your now what? What's next? For some of us, there may be a sin in our life that has us in chains. And it's causing a hindrance in our ability to better and fully know and abide in Christ. For some of you, to encourage you to abide in Christ more, you need to find a small group to be connected to, so that together you can help one another better understand what it means to abide in the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it may mean to trust in the truth of Christ and follow him in believer's baptism. You're saying, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but yet you're not abiding in his truth because his truth says, go and be baptized. For some of you, this may mean joining the local body of believers and joining this church because you've been coming here for so long, but yet you're not abiding in him and saying in the truth of getting connected with a body of believers to hold each other accountable. For some of you this morning, it means to come and to know Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been contemplating, what does that even mean? What does it mean if I were to put my faith in him, what does it mean? And it simply is to abide in him, remain in him, stay close to him, and he will stay close to you. And as a result, there will be fruit in your life that will overflow. And as a result, these things are spoken that my joy may be in you and that joy, your joy may be full. Psalms 1, verse 1-4 says, "Blessed is the man who walks in the count. who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the light of the Lord, the law of the Lord, sorry. And on his love he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It's Dennis and some of the individuals in the band come forward this morning and are going to play us a song of invitation. This is a question that you have to answer, because this question will be answered for you. Will you abide in Christ? Our pastor will be up front this morning. If you'd like to come and talk to him more about what it means to abide, what it means to be in a relationship with Christ, I know that he would have a supreme joy to explain that to you. And if you would want to come and join this body of believers, or if that you want to come forward and say, you know what, I've put my faith in Christ, but I've not been abiding in his truth, and I want to follow him in believer's baptism, and we would love to rejoice in that this morning. In the 10:45, I have the privilege of baptizing two individuals that are saying, yes, I'm going to abide in him and follow you in believer's baptism. Man, there's going to be some extreme joy going on over there this morning. So if you would bow your heads with me and pray as I close our time together. Father, in the last hours that you were